The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good evening. Man, it's like the first three rows are just empty. Kind of want to scoot down, but I would be in the dark. Couldn't see you. My name is Mason King, and if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke 2. If you don't have one, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. We'll be in Luke 2 tonight. I'm one of the other two pastors here on staff. And I've been on staff for 3 years, spent my first 2 years in Dallas working over there, and then the Lord opened a door to come over to Fort Worth, and my wife and I are really excited because I'm a hometown boy, so it's fun to get to preach in the town that I grew up in and minister here. And 2013 has been a busy year for us. My wife and I came and took a new job in February, and then we moved, and then we had a baby, and I graduated from seminary, and the campus started, and we caught up when the campus started. Actually, just been trying to catch our breath since it opened. So Advent was a season I was waiting on. It was something I was really excited about because I love this season. I was really excited to get to preach the fifth weekend of Advent to close out the season and the year, really. As I began to think about this season of Advent, why I enjoy it so much, I began to really think and realize it helps me exercise anticipation. Because, I mean, if we're honest, there's no real true surprises in your daily routine anymore, right? Like your phone does everything you want it to on time. And if not, you reboot it or you get a new one. And you're not really, I mean, think about this. You're not really organizing your schedule about when your show comes on at night, right? Like you're either setting your DVR or you're watching all Hulu. And so most stuff is pretty predictable for you. But when we get to Advent, it's just a great exercise to go, okay, I'm going to grow myself in anticipation and thinking of the coming of God in Christ. And so I've been reading the narratives over the last month and have really enjoyed seeing the detail in which God the Father puts together for the coming of the Son. You think about the angels appearing, about the shepherds listening and hearing of the coming of the Son of God, that the stars are shining and pointing to where the Christ child is. And you think about Mary and Joseph. So we're going to pick it up in Luke 2. If you have your Bible, great. Luke 2, 22. I'll read it for us. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's been quite a year for Joseph and Mary, hasn't it? I mean, if you're Mary, just going about your daily routine, an angel shows up and calls you by name, that's enough to just go, it's highlight of the year. Angel calling by name. And then says, blessed are you because you found favor with God. And by the way, you're going to be pregnant. Holy Spirit's going to do that. And that child in your womb, child's going to sit on King David's throne. He's never going to quit ruling. If you're Joseph, you hear about your betrothed being pregnant. You fall asleep eventually that night. And an angel pops up in your dream and goes, hey, you, divorce, off the table. It's not going to happen. Quit thinking about it. That baby in her womb, the Holy Spirit did that. And you're going to be a dad. And you're going to be a father to the Son who's going to save his people from their sins. And then 9 months later, They're making the 80-mile trek back home. Up and down, on foot, on the back of a donkey, trying to get to Bethlehem. And they get into town, and no one would take them in. And so Joseph and Mary end up in a cave of a stable, in the darkness of night. Every year, my wife and I try and go to a concert during Advent. And it's a tour called Behold the Lamb of God. It's a guy named Andrew Peterson. He's been doing it about 14 years with his friends. There's an album by that title. Highly recommend it. Go buy it tonight. It's worth your time. We go as much as we can because it's kind of the highlight for me in getting in ready for Christmas. Because for an hour, you sit and listen to a lyrical retelling of God's work in redemption, of the foretelling of Jesus, of the coming of Christ, and of his coming again. And so by the end of this concert, I am just, every time, just wrecked. I mean, I am wiping tears from my cheeks. My heart is so full. But the best that I can describe of being longing and anticipation. But this year it was different for me. Being a new father was different for me, listening to stories of Mary and Joseph and Christ coming into the world. So as I thought of Mary and Joseph in this literal little dark cave, Mary giving birth for the first time, no midwife, no nurse, no medicine, no sterile room, next to farm animals, sitting on straw, with Joseph next to her. And think about what a rock Joseph had to be as he held Mary's hand and wiped her hair from her face, and both of them praying that they'd make it through the night and their son would be okay. And they made it. They made it, and the boy was okay. Those quick and shrill newborn cries were met with sighs and relief and kisses and love and exhaustion. And then here they are a week later in the temple to bring the boy before the Lord and obey God's law. So they walk in with the boy, and this man comes up and takes the baby out of their hands and lifts him up and starts talking to God and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And Joseph and Mary stand there, speechless. It's been quite a week. And then this man, Simeon, turns to Mary, still holding baby Jesus. He turns to Mary and says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." To put it another way, this boy will expose the hearts of those who pretend to be holy and those who fear they'll never be holy enough. He will show us all our need for salvation. He himself will be that salvation. And you, mother, you will suffer because he will suffer. And it will be like a sword piercing your own soul. How would that sit with you as a new parent? See, Simeon was a man of God, holy man. And the Holy Spirit had told him, as we read in Luke, that he was going to live until he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, the majority of Israel thought that the Lord's Christ was going to be a strong king coming in power to rule. Simeon was one of the quiet ones of Israel. He was in the temple where God's presence dwelt. And he was waiting on God to fulfill his promise. And so you can hear his words. His words are layered with excitement and joy and warning and relief. Because his vigil is over. His course has been run. I've been thinking through this passage because honestly, when you read it, it's something that you read and you go, "Huh, turn the page." And it's I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to apply that well. I don't really, well, that's kind of neat. But I was thinking through it, and I knew that God ordained all of them to meet up in the temple. And so the four of them come together, and the promises are confirmed once again. This is no ordinary boy. And to borrow from the Jesus story Bible, God's secret rescue plan has taken on human flesh. And if you think about it, this is the apex of Simeon's life. Like, all of his days are leading up to this moment. I've seen the Lord's Christ. I can die a happy man. You fulfilled your word to me. But I couldn't get away from thinking about all the days leading up to this one. And what he'd been doing all those days. He had been eagerly anticipating God fulfilling his promise to redeem Israel. So the last week at our home has been pretty busy. How about you guys? I think some people are so busy and worn out, they're just not here tonight. I walked into Christmas, or I walked into this month, kind of worried that this week would just creep up on me. That we would get to Christmas Day and be like, oh gosh, it's here. And I kind of live under this false idealism that every Christmas, I'll just walk into that week full of the Spirit, just at peace, just excited. Everything's bought and wrapped. The house is clean. We're ready. Just going to roll through, no problems. And so at the end of this week, Thursday night, and we were in town all week, so that was easy for us. Talk to some of you who were in four different homes in one day in a different city. So, but at the end of all of the wrapping and the unwrapping, the cleaning and the packing the car, and the unpacking the car, and the dealing with the baby, and getting home and putting the baby down and cleaning the dishes and eating dinner, we went in and sat on the floor of our living room, not even on the couch, just on the floor, just spent. And we're just putting a pillow behind us, just sitting there talking, just smiling, just worn out. Maybe that was you this week. And maybe this week was just more hard than you'd like to really share. Because for some people, when it comes to the holidays, man, the holidays can just, they can just remind you of who's not there that was there last year. And a day with family can bring more tension than relief, right? A place that should be celebration is just more heavy. Or maybe you were alone. See, mulling over this passage this weekend, closing out 2013 and heading into another year, I couldn't help but think of our vigil, the one that we hold, our waiting on God to fulfill his promise to restore and redeem completely, for Jesus to appear and for us to see him. To see him in his glorified body with the marks of his sacrifice, of his love for us, of his devotion to the Father. And I couldn't help thinking of my own weariness in waiting for him to come. My tiredness in the midst of celebrating Christmas. The dullness I feel at times towards the truth of the incarnation. And how over the last year, I've just proved time and again, just giving evidence of my need for a Savior as I've chosen what I think is right over what God says is right. And I couldn't help but thinking of my need for a renewed anticipation, a renewed hope, and a vision of who Jesus is. And I tell you, I'm so thankful that he's patient with me, that he's patient with us. So hear from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Here's the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Our bodies will be redeemed. Wait for it with patience. And the Lord speaks to our waiting in Mark 13. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And so what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Our bodies will be redeemed. Wait for it with patience. And stay awake. Or to put it another way, be sober-minded. That's a tall order for every day, isn't it? Anybody struggle with being diligent? Huh? Hey, if there's a time during the year to confess your struggle with diligence, it's this week. Just think about the list that you're about to dust off from last year. You're about to look at that and go, yep, got one of those. It's good. Awesome. Hey, anybody else get a new pair of running shoes as motivation? That was one of the Christmas presents I asked for. How diligent are you against your sin? How about your pet sins? The ones that you think you're entitled to as long as they don't get out of control. The ones you try and manage. Don't be fooled. Don't buy into that. You can't manage something that's there to deaden your heart to the things of God. It will always seek the increase. It will always want the ultimate. Don't give up in diligence against fighting sin. How about patience? Are you good about delaying gratification? Any hands? How's your attitude when you don't get what you want right when you want it? Anybody? Okay, since you're staring at me, I'll share me. I was in the grocery store this week, and we were out running errands, and my wife said, hey, you take our daughter, just get this butternut squash, which who knew how big a butternut squash was? They're about the same size, so daughter, squash. And holding them both, and she said, I'm going to run down the way, I'll be back. So I get in line, and there's like 9 lanes, 3 checkers, always how it is. And I get in there, and the lady in front of me, I'm just holding the wiggling baby and the still squash. And the lady in front of me has just been very diligent. It's like extreme couponing. She is ready for this trip to the grocery store. So it's just lined out. And I'm behind her, and I'm really proud of her because she's got her envelope with her cash, and I can't knock that because I've tried and failed on that one. So she's there, and I noticed that she's put a bar down between her stuff, and I'm thinking, you're doing 2 transactions. And so I begin to like pick up the squash and set it down. And kind of like, you know, my baby's squirming. So I'm like, I'm just boring a hole in this lady's head. Like, you need to show me mercy and let me go. I've got the baby. I have 1 thing. You have 90 things. I should get to go. And you know what? My daughter was fine. I was being the child. Because it was my pride, my impatience, my entitlement that thought, obviously you should recognize how great I am. Because I've got a baby and she's cute. And so you should let me go because she's about to get not cute and it's going to go bad. So let's do it. So we talk a whole lot around here about how impatience really just shows that you think that the world revolves around you, that you are the king of your kingdom. So what happens to you if you don't get what you want right when you want it? How do you respond when people won't do what you want them to do? When someone gets your order wrong? When someone cuts you off in traffic? Or when someone does something you think is going to embarrass you? Are you a model of patience? And in this one, being sober-minded. I'd say that's the opposite of living in fantasy, to stay awake. Now, a fantasy is an escape from life, even just for a little moment. It might show up during your, during at work, you daydream at work, or during your drive home. And I'll tell you what it is. It's those little thoughts of, I wonder what life had been like if I had done this. Or if that was my job. Or if I made as much money as this person. Or if I'd married that person instead of this one. Or if I had kids. Or if my kids acted like those kids. Or if I had this. See, that might seem really innocent because it's just for 10 minutes on the freeway. Or it's while you're checking your email at work. But the thing is, what that's doing is it's pulling you out of the reality that God has put you in intentionally. And that's toxic. Because there are people who pursue fantasy in such a way that they would up and abandon their families to chase a mythical reality because they can't handle the one that they're in. And so they're thinking, this isn't working for me, there's something I should go to. But I'm willing to bet for the most of us, we're not going to break like that. We're just going to take bite-sized chunks of fantasy every day. Believing the lie that it's okay, just a little bit. Don't be fooled. It's just taking a little bit of poison at a time. Just thinking, I don't want what God's provided for me. If I'd done something else, it would have been better. See, you and I will enter into daily life and we'll do one of two things. We'll either depend upon God to help us steward what he's given us, or we'll depend upon someone or something else. We'll put the weight of our reality on that person or that thing. And that will deaden us to the character of, the beauty of, and the knowledge of the things of God and God himself. And so hear me on this. The call to believer in Christ is not to just be dedicated, patient, and sober-minded. Because that's pretty lame. Like if I say, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? These three things. You're like, I'm out. You want me to come sing at church, sit through a guy talk for 40 minutes, and then you go and just know that I'm going to be dedicated, patient, and sober-minded. There's better things I could be doing. So I grew up in church, and when I got out of the youth group, and I was around 18 years old, I was just dangerous enough and immature enough to have a really firm grasp of what I knew wouldn't make God mad and what I thought I could do to make him love me. And so now, 13 years later, it's really scary how quick I can go right back to that. How quick my heart can turn right from depending and trusting to earning. Anybody else? So it wasn't until the Lord did a grace to me to help me see that his love was for me. And not like general me, like, hey, me in the room, but me, Mason. With all my insecurities and my anxieties and my worries and my fears, my baggage, me, that he's truly good. So I could respond to that and know that the call of the believer is to love Jesus more than life itself. More than life itself. And as a result, your life points to Jesus. And why would we do that? How would we do that? 1 Peter 1. So according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So why would we love him more than life itself? because he's more real than anything we've called life up to this point. And he's coming. This is where I've been with Simeon all month, in his waiting. So the text shows him as devout man, faithful and sober-minded, bright hope, eager anticipation. And it's 13 verses, so I get his whole life is not wrapped up in those 13 verses, but what it says about him is important. And in looking what it says about him, I kind of want to be like him. But my heart is often weary in the waiting. I know what Revelation 21 says, that God promises that he's going to send Jesus back and we're going to be in a redeemed and restored world. And the sun as we know it, we won't need it anymore because the beauty of God is going to shine so bright. But my heart is weary in the waiting. And my anticipation of that promise being fulfilled turns to preoccupation with today. What about you? So in my weariness, I want to share a couple ways that I wrestle, and maybe you could identify with some of these. See, there's seasons in my life that I fear I've fallen asleep in my love with Christ. That I'm not good enough. That I'll compare myself to other people and think, well, God must love them more than me. They're holier than I am. Or I'll think about years where I was really close with him. I could just say, man, the Lord and I were just like this. Like I was just had sweet time with him every day and it wasn't rushed and it was good and I was walking in the Spirit and I'll think, man, he really must have really loved me then. And if that's you, if you wrestle with comparison against other people or even yourself on a different day, or if you think that God's love for you fluctuates, hear me real clearly. God's standard of love for you is his son. It's Jesus. That's a pretty high standard. And the fact that he would invite you in because of Christ to be one of his children should give you solid and unshakable identity. And there's days that I want him to come and redeem. I want him to come and restore things, but if I'm honest, I really just want him to come so I'll be comfortable. I want to be out of pain. I don't want any more phone calls of friends with cancer. I don't want to get dressed up to go to any more funerals. I want to get dressed up to go to the wedding feast and have one awesome party. And in this, I wrestle because I fail to want him for who he is. I tell you, at that moment, I really just want him for what he's going to bring. And I don't think that's all bad. Like he's bringing that for a reason, right? He's restoring those things so we could know and enjoy those things, but that's not our ultimate hope, to be free of those things. He is the object of our hope. And there's days that I'm just really cynical. My hope gets affected by that. I tend to really manage expectations so I don't get disappointed. Anybody else? Just guard yourself all the time. Never too excited so you don't get too sad. My heart's been wounded enough that I'm really quick to defend it. The thing is that this cynicism weakens my prayers. So if I don't trust that God's goodness towards me is true, like if I don't really trust that God loves me like he says he does and his character is as good as it is, then why am I going to go to him with my worries? Why am I going to go to him when I'm having a bad day or where I'm wrestling with something or when there's suffering and tragedy in my life? What am I going to do with that? Why would I trust him with my hope if I don't trust that he's good? See, cynicism weakens hope. And it's the opposite of anticipation. So we're often too dedicated to ourselves to be diligent. Unless the new season of your show comes out on Netflix. And then you're just going to cruise right through it, right? It's amazing how self-discipline pops in with that. We're often too selfish to be patient. We doubt that God's promises are true for us because we want them now. Now. I want to be done with this sin now. I don't want to struggle anymore with this. I want to be made new now. And so we begin to doubt the character of God because he's not on our timeline. We need help with a good confession that we can't give ourselves. We need help outside of us. So for that, we read from the book of Hebrews. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's chapter 4, here's chapter 9. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, Jesus knows our weakness because he became like us. Simeon held him as a baby. And that baby is now with the Father, doing things on our behalf that we could never do. And because of this, our call to stay awake becomes a vigil of love. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Our diligence becomes the fruit of our gratitude for being rescued and for what we know is promised to come. And our patience is fueled by our humility before God, embracing his wisdom and his provision and his timing. And our weariness gives way to anticipation. So can you remember as a child on Christmas morning just being so excited? Just waking up way too early? Just want to go see if Santa ate your cookies? Listening for some cough or just somebody to roll over in bed in your parents' room so you can bust through the door? Be like, I think it's time for Santa. I mean, I have vivid memories of my sister and I peeking through the curtain to see in the living room of the tree and the presents and then think, okay, are they up yet? Can we go get our parents? Let's go in there. And the thing is that we lose that with age, don't we? Don't we? We think we're too smart to be fooled or surprised. And everything that we've anticipated hadn't really panned out, right? Every gadget, toy, relationship, or person that we've put weight on can't bear up under that weight. But that's really on us because we failed to put that weight in the right place. See, the childlike joy of opening presents deepens as we await the unwrapping of God's redeeming work in Jesus. And cynicism gives way to wonder. Weariness rests in God's character. And though we have not seen him yet, we love him. So for the believer in the room tonight, are you weary in the waiting? Are you weary? Have you embraced a defeated tiredness, doubting God's goodness towards you? Not the person next to you, you. Do you need to repent of a lack of diligence, a lack of patience, a lack of sober-mindedness? Do you need to confess a lack of love? Ask him for help. In a little bit, we're going to come to the table, and I would tell you that I'm going to give you time to take. We're not going to take corporately like we normally do, but give you time to take and do the work of prayer before the Lord. Do the work. Don't put it off. I just read you from Hebrews that we have a high priest who knows our weakness. We're celebrating in a season because he's come to be like us and save us. So let that press you towards him. And for the unbeliever, If you're here and you don't know Jesus, welcome. I want to tell you that weariness looks very different for you without Christ. Because you have no hope of rest. No hope of true rest. Except the thrill of something or someone new. Or to try and find some kind of acceptance for whatever identity you've put on. So you could be married for 30 years, kids out of the house, you're successful in your career. But if you don't know the Lord, you're going to put your head on the pillow and you're never going to have true rest. Or you could be at any stage of your life, free to do whatever you want, pursue whoever you want. And you can embrace the mantra of our culture of only God will judge me. He will. And you'll be trapped by your own intellect. Be trapped by your own provision. And that's a hard prison to escape from. So I want to tell you that there's a part of you, I know, because it's in all of us, that wants fairy tales to be true. So come believe the only real one and be free. Read the book of John. Take the Bible in front of you if you don't have one. Take it home. It's our gift to you. Read the book of John. Read the book of Romans. Continue on in Luke and see what it says about you, about me, and about Jesus. And if you want to talk to somebody tonight, oh, we'd love to talk with you. Grab any of us here. Grab the person next to you. Might freak them out. Grab them. Ask them. But let your weariness give out. So as our year closes, I can't think of any other prayer than how the New Testament closes. Just to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your patience. I am so thankful for Jesus. I pray tonight that you would help my brothers and sisters to hear your voice, to hear you, Holy Spirit, as you speak to them about the beauty of Christ, about the realness and the goodness of God's character. And help them to hear you, Lord. Where our hearts are weary, where we are cynical, where we doubt, where we fail to trust, help us, Lord. Maybe just cry and say, help my unbelief. That's a prayer that you honor. Help us, Lord. For those who are here who don't know you, Holy Spirit, would you open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus? Would you let their weariness give out and let them just fall into your hands that are so capable, that are so full of grace and love and mercy. And may they find true rest for their soul. I bless your name, God. I bless your name. And we ask these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.